There are many themes that we could choose in the Bible, and we've preached on, all of us have preached on themes. But I became aware of this, and I began to study this, and I began to think about this for the message in the meeting this week, and I was drawn to this passage and all the things that are related to this passage. And really, the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is the story of the seed. It's just that simple. It's really the story of the seed. And so in this passage of Scripture, first of all, we have the promise of the seed. And God says here that between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so God hits sin straight on here. God doesn't mess around with sin, and we know the story of Adam and Eve and the rib that was taken out of Adam and given made Eve out of it, and that they were in the garden, and all of those stories, we understand that. And when man fell, this is the promise that God gave to them. Certainly it's not the end, even though it seems to be a very difficult situation and seems like it's an impossible one for them to come out of. But God immediately hits sin straight on, and He gives us this promise. God, man and snakes have never coexisted, and it did not coexist here. War has been pronounced. War is pronounced between the good seed and the evil seed. Good seed and evil seed can never be friends. Good and evil can never coexist. Heaven and hell cannot coexist. Truth and error cannot coexist. And God promises here in the very first book of the Bible, God promises that the good seed will one day deal a death blow to the evil seed. We can count on that because that's what God said in the very first book of the Bible. And so God promises that this seed will always be here and we can always count on it. And then from the rest of the Bible, in the rest of the Old Testament, not only do we have the promise of the seed, but very briefly we have the protection of the seed. Satan tries and has tried and will try and continues to try to kill the seed. And all the stories of the Old Testament, all the way back to Cain and Abel, began there. And Satan was trying to kill this seed so that it would not be able to fulfill the promise that God had made in the beginning, that it would not only put the devil to flight, but one day it would deal him a death blow and get rid of him forever. And so we have the story of Cain and Abel. The purpose of the story of Cain and Abel was to show us that God was going to protect the seed. And then you have the story of Noah and the ark and all of that. And all of that story has to do with God protecting the seed that He was promised He was going to protect. And then there's Adam, or there's Abraham. And we know the story of Abraham, how that he got in trouble and he tried to do things on his own. And I must tell you today that I've tried to do that many times. Try to get ahead of God and do things. And if you will, try to build the church. And I found out last night, after being 35 years in the ministry, I cannot do it. Thank you, Brother Dave, for telling me that and sharing that. But Abraham got ahead of God. It was not God's plan because God was protecting the seed, and the seed was not in Ishmael, it was in Isaac. And then, of course, the story of Isaac and going up to the mountain, and in my opinion, the greatest story of faith in the entire Bible other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is the story of Abraham taking Isaac up to the mountain and there was going to offer him as a sacrifice for the sin of the nation, but God is protecting that seed, and no matter what Abraham did, he could not kill Isaac because God was protecting the seed. And then, of course, you have Ruth and the story of Ruth and coming back and meeting Boaz, and the purpose of that was to protect the seed. And then Jacob protecting the seed, and Joseph being thrown in the pit, and all the story of Joseph and all the things that Joseph went to. God was protecting the seed. And Moses, the great leader of Israel, God was protecting the seed through the 40 years of wilderness and the crossing of the Red Sea and all of these things. God was protecting the seed. And Rahab, the story of Jericho, that didn't have anything to do with the walls falling down. It was God protecting the seed of His promise. And then, of course, David and all the story of David. David's story in life is, a picture of God protecting that seed that He gave the promise back in the book of Genesis. So we have the promise of the seed, and we have the protection of the seed. And then, thank God, when we get into the New Testament, we have the prevailing of the seed, because we are immediately brought to that little place there called Bethlehem, and the little maid by the name of Mary, which was promised back in the Old Testament, not a virgin, but the virgin, was going to bring birth to His Son of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus was born, finally, after all of those years, Jesus was born in the flesh. And the seed of God Himself was implanted in Mary, and the seed became a living seed, and it was in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've read, and I suppose that it's true, I'm not a doctor, but I understand that the blood from the Father is given to the baby, and that Jesus is born without the aid of a human father, and the blood of God came into that person of Jesus, and He was born of the Virgin Mary, and that seed has finally not become just a picture, but now it is a reality, and Jesus was born in the virgin as a virgin. His life was perfect, but Satan never does give up. The thing you've got to say about Satan, my friend, is that he is persistent. He never gives up, and even all of Jesus' life, he was trying to kill that seed. And he tried many times through the life of Jesus to destroy the seed, but he could not do it until finally, after 4,000 years of human history, we see Jesus, that living seed, is on the cross of Calvary, and there He's crucified. And the Bible says that He died. And finally, after 4,000 years, Satan has seemed to won the battle and the victory. He's got Jesus dead now, and he's got Him in the tomb. But I'm telling you this morning, what happens when you put a seed in the ground, it comes forth victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And Jesus, the living seed, is now victorious. He's out of that grave, and He sticks His face in the devil's face, and He said, "You've had it, my friend." And the victory was won. Finally, up from the grave He arose, victorious. The seed is alive again. Praise the living God. But Jesus leaves and He goes to heaven. What are we going to do now with the seed? Where is the seed? God promised we'd always have a seed. Praise God. I'm telling you, my friends, we have the seed. Jesus was the living seed. And now we have the living Word of God. And the Bible says in Luke chapter number 8 and verse number 11, now the parable is this: the seed is the Word of God. Jesus went to heaven. But my dear friend, I want you to know that it is the church's responsibility to take this preserved, living Word, the seed, and to spread it throughout the entire world. The Bible says in Psalms 12, 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace, of earth purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The seed is alive. And the seed, I hold it in my hand today. And I preach from it. And I take it into a home. And I open it up. And I show a lost, dying man on his way to hell, dead in trespasses and sins. And he receives the living word. And he becomes a living individual with a relationship with God Almighty. Because I've shared with him the living word of God. 1 Peter 1:23, 25 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The word, the world had him, Jesus, as the living word. Now they have him as the written word of God. The finally then, the proclamation. And this is where the church comes in. The proclamation of the seed. In Jude chapter 3, the Bible says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto all the saints. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the purpose of the church, is to proclaim the seed, the living word of God, if you will. It is the church of Jesus Christ. It is not the Lions Club. It is not the Chamber of Commerce. It is not the Kiwanis Club. It is not the Boy Scouts. It is not the Girl Scouts. It is not the VFW. It is not the Rotary. It is not the organization called MAD. It is the Independent Baptist Church's responsibility and, yes, privilege of taking this living word to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem and then around the world. Listen, from Washington, D.C. to the Canadian border, there are 65 million people. 65 million and less than 500 gospel-preaching, soul-winning Baptist churches. I mean in all of that northeast country. You have to remember, my friends, that's where the gospel started. That's where we have men like these that you will recognize. David Brainerd, George Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, Roger Williams, John Clark, D.L. Moody, Christmas Evans. All of those men were from that area. That's where the gospel came into our country. And from there, the gospel went out to all the rest of the land. You know by your history that it was the Baptists in those areas, in that New England area, that got the Bill of Rights passed. They could not get it passed until the Baptists of that area got together and said, our representatives will not sign this Constitution unless we have a guaranteed freedom of religion. And my friend, the Baptist churches that stood up and preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus is the very reason that we have the gospel around the world today. That's where it all started. But unfortunately, about 150 years ago, the gospel left that area. The Baptists moved out, and the Baptists changed their position. And they got the new pastors from other colleges and other seminaries, and they began to bring their new theology and their terminology back into that part of the country. And the Catholics took over. And now that area is 95% Roman Catholic. They do not have... Not only do they not have the living Jesus, but they don't have the living Word. And so it is dry and destitute and dark. Let me just give you some examples. The First Baptist Church of Nashua, New Hampshire, was built in 1689. They call it the First Baptist because it was the first Baptist church in the state of New Hampshire. Saved many, many, many thousands of people. Out of that one church, they say there were over 50 churches that were born around the country, around that area, out of the First Baptist Church. And then about 150 years ago, they got a graduate from Harvard University from the Divinity School. And it began to go downhill from then. They have not had anybody saved in that church in over 100 years. Over 100. 5 years ago, they built a new building that would seat 500. And in the basement of that First Baptist Church, by the way, 5 years ago, they hired a woman preacher, a graduate of Harvard University Divinity School. Her husband is a pastor in the next town over, Londonderry, of a Methodist church. She's a Baptist. He's a Methodist. She doesn't believe the verbal inspired Word of God. She doesn't believe Jesus is the virgin-born Son of God. She doesn't believe in heaven and hell. She doesn't believe in anything, really. But the church built a new building of 500 people. Down in the basement of that church, they put a full-stocked bar. And in the middle of the fellowship hall downstairs, they put in a parquet floor so that they could have dances. And that's all they do is drink and socialize and pay her $125,000 a year and $75 an hour she gets for counseling people of her own church. That's one church. All the Baptist churches, except the independent Baptist churches, are similar to that. In the town of Newburyport, New Hampshire, Newburyport, Massachusetts, Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, was instrumental in starting that church. He wasn't a pastor, but he was instrumental in starting it. I was there just a couple, 3 months ago. And it's a congregational church. The pastor of that church is about 28 years old. He's a graduate of Princeton University, Divinity School. They have about 25 in that church now. And his wife is a Presbyterian minister in the next town over. He doesn't believe the Bible. He doesn't believe the virgin-born Son of God. He doesn't believe anything that we believe. And yet the whole existence of that church is built around the fact that George Whitfield started that church. And when George Whitfield preached there, which he did often, they had to have 5 services every day in order for George Whitfield to minister to the public. There were literally thousands and thousands of people that were saved under the ministry of George Whitfield. I went to the town where George Whitfield lived in Exeter, New Hampshire. He lived there 20 years. In the town of Exeter, the house that he lived in is on one of the main streets. And out in front of the house is a big monument with George Whitfield's name on the front, and on the back is his date and birth and the time that he preached in that town of Exeter, New Hampshire. And on the corner of the house, there is a big plaque where he preached his last sermon in Exeter, New Hampshire. I went from door to door and up and down the street talking to people about that. I asked them, do you know where George Whitfield lives? Now, this is in Exeter, New Hampshire, where he lived. And I talked to 20 people with a big statue out in front of the house and the cornerstone in the corner of the building. I talked to 20 people that lived in Exeter. Not one of them knew who George Whitfield even was. What am I saying? I'm saying that the Word of God is to be preached. It is the living Word. It is the seed. It is the seed that God promised us. It has life. It has salvation. It has everything in it. But over the years, our country has gotten away from preaching the Word of God. It has gotten away from building solid churches. It has gotten away, it's entertainment, it's everything in the world, but it has left the promise of the Word of God that if we'll give the seed out, people will be saved. You say it'll never happen to us. I'm telling you, it will happen to us if the Lord does not come, if we do not continue to preach the seed and give the seed of God out and build churches throughout the entire country. I talked to a fellow just the other day who started a church in New Hampshire. He's been there about 20 years. 7 years ago, his church got up to 500. He took 100 of those people and one of his staff members. He went over about 30 miles from his church and he bought a building and he put these 100 people in there. They had a pastor the first day that he opened, and that church is just growing like crazy. He lost 100 2 years ago, but he said, "I've gained 100 back," and now he's ready to take another 100, 30 miles this way with a staff member and starting another church. I'm telling you, that's what's got to happen. That has got to happen throughout our country, because if we don't, we might as well close our Bible, because nothing is going to be accomplished unless the seed gets out there where people can hear it and understand it and believe it, and it's up to you and I to get it done. God bless you.